So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body.
If I told you to use this, what would you do with it? Would you swat flies? Would you perhaps play a game of badminton with it? Would you use it as a kind of mask at a Venetian ball? Would you think, oh, brilliant, portable halo, excellent. In order to know what to do with it, you really need to know what it was made for. In order to know what to do with something, you need to know what it was made for. And we live in an age in which we're not really sure what to do with our bodies because we don't really know what they're made for. So on one hand, every film and every magazine and every website and every friend and every PSHE class is saying, sex is normal. Whatever you do, you've got to have sex. You've got to try it. You've got to experiment with it. You've got to hook up with someone, anyone. Just be safe. On the other hand, there are these voices, perhaps in our family or in our church, and they're saying, whatever you do with your body, don't have sex. And you're thinking, why not? Because everyone else is. And the impression the church gives is sex is something we're a little bit embarrassed about, so we don't want to talk about it. And it makes us feel perhaps, sex is grubby? Is that what it is? And so we're kind of caught in the middle of these voices and we're muddled. Because is sex something to be free and easy about, or is sex something grubby to be a little bit ashamed about? That those seem to be the two options. And the Corinthians are similarly muddled. Some people take the phrases in inverted commas. You see verse 12, it's put in inverted commas. Everything is permissible for me. And some people take those phrases as kind of Corinthian slogans to which Paul is responding. There are no inverted commas in the original. The fact that Paul says everything is permissible for me, actually for my money, sounds that it's more like one of Paul's own phrases. Do you see how in chapter 8, verse 9, he's talking about freedom. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. Do you see how chapter 9, verse 1, he goes, am I not free? Chapter 9, verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I may and so on. And again in chapter 10, verse 23, that phrase, everything is permissible, everything is permissible. For my money, it's a phrase that actually sounds like more like it's come from Paul. That Paul has told the Corinthians that a Christian is someone who's been set free from laws and rules and regulations. And their question is, well, what does that look like when you live in Corinth? Because Corinthian culture is a bit like our culture. It was a kind of byword for sexual freedom and experimentation. And it sounds like, from what we can pick up from what Paul's saying, is many of them are just kind of going with the flow of the culture around them. And they're saying, well, we're free, aren't we? You said we were free. And you pick up in this letter that Paul's written to them before, telling them to have nothing to do with sexual immorality. And so they are confused. Paul, are we free or not? And Paul says, yeah, you're free. But you're not free to do any old thing. Do you see? Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Friends, you are free to eat nothing but chocolate. But it's not good for you. It's not beneficial. Or he says, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Some things you do in the name of freedom end up enslaving you. So how do you know how to be free in the area of what to do with your body? Well, so Paul gives us a little illustration. Verse 13, food for the stomach, stomach for food. See, we know what to do with food because we know what it's for. It's for the stomach. Food for the stomach, stomach for food. What about the body? What's the body for? Well, do you see what he goes on to say? The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And you see how the shape of that phrase, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, is patterned in, mirrored rather, in the body for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Do you see? He's saying the body is for the Lord, just like food is for the stomach. What do you do with food? You eat it. It's for the stomach. What do you do with the body? You use it for the Lord. Let me tell you what this was made for. This is very interesting. This is actually an 18th century cream skimmer. This was made to skim cream off the top of milk, yeah? So if you use it as a fly swat or a, you know, portable halo, it won't work out well. It's not great as a fly swat. Skimming cream is brilliant as. It's really good at it. That's when this thing is like free to do the thing it was designed. You've got to work with me here a little bit. There are lots of very unimpressed faces. You've got to enter into the world of 18th century cream skimming and understand how use it for what it was designed for. And it's brilliant. And Paul is saying, you've got to know what your body is made for. And then you'll know what to do with it. And then you'll really enjoy it. It's brilliant. And it turns out the body is made for the Lord. Use it for the Lord, he says. That's what it was made for. That's freedom. And he gives us three reasons why we're not meant to use our bodies for sexual immorality. We are meant to use them for the Lord. And the first reason is this. He says, your body will be raised by the Father. Your body will be raised by the Father. This is verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead and will raise us also. There's Greek thinking that floated around Corinth that said, basically, your body is a kind of outer shell and the real you is inside. And salvation, if you're going to believe in salvation at all, is all about the real you being set free from your body. If you think like that, if you think the body is just an outer shell that doesn't really matter very much, how you treat it, what you do with it, doesn't matter very much, does it? Because it's not the real you. It's just your body. It's just the shell. What matters is the real you inside the body. And it seems to me that our 21st century culture is increasingly first century. In the way we think about the relationship between the, you know, our bodies and the real us. And it's increasingly infecting how Christians think. So when someone says, well, why would God care about what people get up to in their bedroom? That is a very Greek way of thinking. Because that is saying, well, the body's just a shell. I mean, God's not interested in shells. He's interested in the really important things, like the soul. So you can get a Christian leader engaged in some kind of sexual immorality, preaching holiness. And you want to say to them, don't you see a problem here? How do the two fit together? And sometimes they don't see a problem. They really don't, because they just don't see holiness as about what you do with your body. It's about what you do with your heart. And Paul says, no, what we do with our bodies matters. But why? Answer, verse 14, because the Lord will raise our bodies. We will be raised with Christ. As Christ was raised bodily, as Paul goes on to expand in chapter 15, we will be raised bodily. So when God saves us, he's not saving our souls from our bodies. He's saving our souls and our bodies. In other words, in the new creation, we're not souls kind of floating around. We're given bodies. We're given bodies, actually, in the language of the New Testament, that are more substantial than these bodies. If anything, Paul says these bodies are like tents. The bodies we're going to get are like houses made of bricks. See, the point is the God who made us is going to remake us. And remaking us involves remaking our bodies. Now, do you see what that says about what it is to be human? To be human is to be a body and a soul. Bodies don't kind of get in the way of being human. You know, the bodies are not the things you need to be set free from. They're part of what it means to be human. So we tend to live in our bodies as though our bodies are houses facing demolition. Yeah, they're going to be trash, so it doesn't matter what you do with it, you know? You know, if you're sort of in a house that's going to be demolished anyway, you can graffiti the walls. You can paint the banisters purple. It doesn't matter. They're going to knock the whole thing over. What if it was a house that was going to be renovated? You'd just think about it differently, wouldn't you? See, the culture tells us that it's the world around us who are really into the body. They really value the body. Look at the billboards. And it's Christians, they're the ones who are really dead against the body. Dead against it. No. The culture out there says the body is nothing more than an accidental collocation of atoms that will end up as food for worms. And we say, no, the body's something wonderful. It's made by God. And it will be raised by God and made new by God. See, we're the ones with the reasons for saying the body matters. It's wonderful. See, people think Christians, you know, Christians, they're all hung up about, you know, what you do with your body, you know, sex, because they have a low view of the body. That's the problem with Christians. No, no. Sex is sacred because we have such a high view of the body. I have two watches. I've got my little black Casio stopwatch. I think it costs £8.99. I've got that one. And I have this one, which is it's the watch my father gave me for my 18th birthday. And it's a really kind of special watch. It's really precious on, you know, lots of levels. If you asked, you said, Mike, can I borrow your watch? Well, I'd give you the Casio one easy. Borrow that any day. £8.99. This one, just be that little bit harder to lend it you. I'd like to think I was a generous sort of person, but this is pretty special. Yeah? I'm not just going to be free and easy with it. Do you see? It's because we have such a high view of the body, because the body is so precious, that we're not free and easy with what we do with our bodies. We're careful. They matter. They matter to God. And you see, when it comes to our relationship with God, we tend to think, of course, it's all about what's going on in our hearts. You know, it's my heart that matters to God. And so we end up with this extraordinary ability to sing God's praises on Sunday, hearts full of praise, and have an affair on Monday. And we don't, sometimes just don't get the disconnect there. Friends, Christianity is not a kind of internalized spirituality. Human being is a soul and a body. The whole of you, therefore, matters to God. You can't separate out what's going on in your heart from what you're doing with your body. I can't say to you, of course, I love you in my heart. It's just that with my hands I keep punching you. You know, in my heart I love you. See, there is a connection. And Paul says the Father will raise our bodies. And that reminds us that all that we do, soul and body, matters to him. It's the first reason why we should not use the body for sexual immorality. We should use it to the Lord. The Father will raise our bodies. Second reason is our bodies are united to the Son. This is verses 15 to 18. Do you see what Paul says? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Just get your heads around this. We are so united to Christ that Paul says our bodies are limbs and organs of Christ. And Paul is saying, look, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. You see, if our bodies are part of Christ's body, he's saying, how can you think of using your body for sexual immorality? It seems to be what some of these Corinthians were doing. Paul says, do you see what he says? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? See, how can the limbs and the organs of Christ have sex with a prostitute? Because if you're a Corinthian, you're saying, what is the big deal? I mean, it doesn't mean we don't love Christ. You know, in our hearts, we love Christ. This was just some kind of, didn't mean anything. It was a kind of, you know, one night fling. It's what everyone does. It's just sex. The reason it is such a big deal is because sex is never just sex. And actually, we know that. We know that. At heart, we know that. We live in a culture where everyone is saying, it's just sex. And then the person they love has an affair and says, because it's just sex, it didn't mean anything. And at that moment, that's very hard. At that moment to say, yeah, you're right, it's just sex, it didn't mean anything. No. At that moment, it meant everything. And the Bible explains that. The Bible explains why sex is never just sex. Now, the thing is, your sexual ethics, what you do with your body, will turn on what you think sex is. And I think we sometimes think the culture around us and the Bible are basically saying the same thing about sex, about what it is. They're just saying different things on when to have it. So the culture says sex is a way of experiencing bodily pleasure. And I think we all want lots of pleasure. Of course we do. So we must experience lots of sex. And then everyone thinks the Bible is working with the same definition of sex, that sex is a way of experiencing bodily pleasure. And then the Bible is saying, but sex is for marriage. And that is baffling. It's completely baffling because it sounds like the Bible is saying we're against pleasure and we don't want you having so much pleasure, so stop that. And it leaves everyone thinking the Bible is just unreal. It's just ridiculous. The reason what the Bible says about what we're to do with our bodies, the reason that is different from what the culture says, is because the Bible is also different on what sex actually is. Sex is not just a way of experiencing bodily pleasure. It is about bodily pleasure, but it's about something so much more. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. Paul saying, do you not realize that you think you're just having sex with a prostitute, but you are becoming one with her? What? And he quotes Genesis 2 there, where it says, for it is said, the two will become one flesh. The reason sex is for marriage and marriage is for life is that sex is not just about the coupling of bodies for pleasure. It is about the joining of people at the very deepest level. Just keep a finger in 1 Corinthians. Just look at how Jesus comments on this in Matthew 19. So Jesus is commenting on the very same text that Paul quotes from Genesis. And in Matthew 19, verse 5, Jesus, you know, reads the bit out from Genesis 2 and says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's Genesis 2. Jesus then explains it and says, do you see? So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate it. Do you see Jesus' explanation of Genesis 2? The two have become one. And God has joined them in such a way that no man should separate them. They should never be separated. Flip back to 1 Corinthians. Forgive a slightly crass way of putting this, but you know when you shake hands with someone, you're not just shaking hands. When you look them in the eye and shake hands with them, you are making a connection between you and that person. It's a physical action, But actually, you make a personal connection, don't you? And if you like, sex is the most intimate physical action. It's a particularly intimate version of shaking hands. And it makes the most intimate personal connection. It makes the sort of connection that is for life. See, when you shake hands with someone, you say, hello, you come into a meeting, say, hello, we're in this meeting. What you say about it is, I'm going to work with you, you know, for the duration of this meeting. Brilliant, we're going to work together. You're not, by shaking hands with them, committing to lifelong friendship. You're not saying, and we're going to go on holiday together and we're going to write to each other. You just say, we're going to work together for the duration of this meeting, yeah? But when you make love to someone, you're actually saying, I am going to give myself to you, not just for the duration of one night, but for life. See, the culture tells us it's just for bodily pleasure, so do it with as many different people as possible. But the Bible tells us it's for giving yourself to one person in a way that joins you to them at the deepest level for life. Do you see what the Bible says about what sex is and what the culture says about what sex is so different, which is why what the Bible says about what to do with sex and what the culture says about what to do with sex is so different. And so Paul says to them, what are you doing having sex with a prostitute? And they say, well, it's just sex. And Paul says, you don't get what sex is. Sex is a way of joining people at the deepest level. And the point is, verse 17, how can you be united with Christ and be united with a prostitute? Now, you might be thinking, this is all pretty strange. And actually, come to think of it, how can you be united with Christ and be united to your husband or your wife? But the point is this, sex is meant to be a picture of our relationship with Christ. It's meant to reflect that. And Paul is saying, if you are sleeping with someone you are not married to, that you've misunderstood what sex is for. It's not that you're breaking the rules. You've misunderstood what sex is for. You are setting up the most intimate bond with someone, but it is a bond you are intending to break. And Christ does not break his relationship with his people. No. Christ says, I am one with you forever. And you see, the relationship between a husband and wife is meant to reflect that. It's meant to be a picture of that one with Christ forever, the Christ who does not break from us. And anything less than that shows that we're people who don't get Christ's commitment to us and our union with him. We don't really get what sex is. It's dishonoring to Christ when we treat it like that. But also, it hurts. It hurts. And that's what comes out in verse 18. You see how Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Now, what sort of stuff do you normally flee from? Earthquakes, bushfires, madmen with guns, escaped lions, like dangerous, dangerous things. You flee from them. And Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. And we think, why? What's so dangerous about sexual immorality? I mean, see how verse 18 goes on? All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Yeah, there's a sense in which there are all kinds of sins that are against our own body. Drunkenness or greed are sins against the body. But Paul is saying, given what sex is, sexual sin is especially hurtful. It joins two people together at the deepest level. Two people become one. Let not man separate. You see, why not? What's the big deal? What's the big deal about separating? Well, when two become one and then separate, that really hurts. Have you ever super glued your fingers together? Imagine you put super glue on your thumb and you just join it with one finger and then you rip it apart and then you join it with another finger. You glue it together and then you rip it apart and you join it with another finger and you glue it together and then you rip it apart. That ripping apart really hurts. And it's not just it hurts, but you've ripped off bits of your thumb. See, sex makes you one, joins you. And the reason splitting up hurts, the reason when they walk away, you have that sense of part of you is ripped out. They take part of you with them. It's what all the songs are about. Well, the Bible tells us why. Why that's how it feels. You know, this is why it hurts so much. Because you're ripping something that was joined together apart. And you say, hold on, it doesn't hurt that much. What do you want? You're being so melodramatic. Oh, it doesn't hurt now. But it used to. Not now. See, after a while, scar tissue builds up. And your thumb becomes kind of calloused and hard. And you don't feel anything anymore. Don't feel anything. Do you see the dreadful irony? The world tells us the more sex, the better. But if you get what sex really is, the more sex, the emptier the whole experience will be. Seems to me it's the great sadness, the great tragedy of our age, particularly when I think of young people who it's not just pleasure they seek, it's intimacy. They seek intimacy. And they think they'll find it in sex. And at first we do. Nothing more intimate. But all the ripping apart hurts. And it becomes harder and harder to give yourself to someone. And in the end, it makes you numb. And of course, once you're numb, you do anything to feel again. So you keep experimenting. You push the boundaries even further. You do all the more. You search for the right person who might make you feel something again. But the more you join, the more you separate, the more you join, the more you separate, the more scarred you become. Do you see, from a distance, it sounds like saying sex is for marriage sounds like you're saying we're against anyone enjoying sex. Stop that, having fun. When you get what sex really is, the only way to enjoy it, really enjoy it, to enjoy the intimacy and the pleasure of it, is in marriage. And Paul says, anything else, flee, because you'll get really hurt. See, not because I want to spoil all your fun, but because you'll get really hurt. And if we think, so what? I don't really care about getting hurt. I don't really care much about my body. It's not, you know, it's not a big deal for me. Look at verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Here's the third reason for not using the body for sexual immorality, but using it for the Lord. Is, what was it? Raised by the Father, united to the Son, your body is possessed by the Spirit. Your body is possessed by the Spirit. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. They are the place of God's presence. You see, the reason we are not free and easy about sex is not because the Bible says bodies are embarrassing and they're grubby. It's because it says they are holy. They are the place of God's presence, the Spirit of God in us. And having the Spirit of God in us, you see, is the mark. We're His. We belong to Him. He owns us. See what He says? You are not your own. We have a box set of all the series of MASH at home. Ed Short lent them to us. We've been working through them. They're brilliant. But people see them on our shelves and they go, oh, can we borrow those? And I have to kind of go, oh, actually, no, they're not really, we don't own them. They're not really mine to lend. We don't own them. See, and that's kind of the point Paul is making. Our bodies are not ours to sort of lend out left, right, and center. Actually, they're His. They belong to Him. Do you see verse 20? You were bought at a price. And you remember what that price was? Do you remember the cross? At great cost, He made us His, to belong to Him. And you say, hold on. Don't you remember how you started this whole thing? You said we were free. And now you're saying we belong to Him. That doesn't sound like freedom. Yeah, we are freed, set free to belong to Him. That is freedom. Because that is the life we were created for. to live for him. That is to use the skimmer to skim the cream. And so do you see, as we saw last week, Paul is not just doing kind of moralism here. He's not just saying, look, you need to steer away from sexual immorality because that's just breaking one of the rules. And we're strong on rules around here and you shouldn't do that. He's saying, mess around with sexual immorality. It flies in the face of what God has done for you. He set you free to live for him. To live for the very reason you were created. And it's wonderful to live for him. You see, freedom is not freedom to join in with what everyone else is doing. Paul is saying that's not freedom, because that's not good. But to live for God is. And he's saying, join in with everyone else, that's not free. That enslaves us. Live for God, then you'll know what it is to be free, really free. Paul says, we're set free to live for him. Therefore, honor God with your body. Live for him with all that we are in every corner of our lives. Just as we close, I guess we're all painfully aware of the ways in which we've not done this. We've not honored God with our bodies. Would you remember what we looked at last week? Do you remember the list of all those different sins, and then including sexual sins? And then do you see verse 11 of chapter 6? Just, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're all on the list. The invitation to come to Christ is extended to anyone, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever's been done to you. That's what we all were. But in Christ, we are given a fresh start. We are given the fresh start that we long for. We are washed. We are clean in the sight of God. We are sanctified, which means we are holy in the sight of God. And we are justified, which means we are right. There are no charges against us in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. Oh, in a world that's so broken in this area, isn't that good news? Let's pray. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Our Father, we praise you for the price that you were prepared to pay that we might be yours, that you should give your own dear Son to die on a cross. And in view of your mercy to us, pray that you'd help us by your Spirit to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, that all that we do would be to your honor. And we thank you that that is good and that that is freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So Mike, first of all, back in the text, someone's written, I can see how the body is made for the Lord and not for sexual immorality, but I don't understand, and the Lord for the body. Mm. What does this mean?
Yeah. I think the thing is to see the parallel with that little sort of illustration before, the stomach, food for the stomach, stomach for the food. It's a way of just going, the two go together. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is really into the body. But Lord is for bodies. The Lord is not kind of going, well, I don't do bodies. The Lord made bodies. So it's just saying as food and stomach go together, bodies and Lord go together. Whereas if you're a kind of Greek type of person, you're thinking, no, those are two totally separate things. What's the body got to do with God?
Great, thanks very much. And then down in verse 16, where Paul talks about two becoming one flesh, what does that mean practically if maybe we've had past sexual relationships in a current marriage?
Yeah, that's a good question. I've been sort of tussling that this week. I don't think I know the exact answer to that. But I think we know that sense of... when the past has been complicated, your present relationship is complicated by the past. Sorry, when there have been people you've slept with in the past, your present relationship is complicated by that. There's a sense in which you have given of yourself to other people, but you've also kind of, you've got other people muddled up with your in your heart and your mind and in your kind of expectations and in the kind of comparisons that go on. So it just means you've got that sense of, and I've spoken to people for whom this is a very live issue, that they are, they're in their new married relationship, but the people of the past are still, haunting them isn't quite right, the right word, but the impact of all those relationships plays into this one. Now, we believe in forgiveness. Remember, washed, sanctified, justified, total forgiveness. But in this world, we're still sometimes living with the consequences of the past and the consequences of sin. And that, I think that's something of what the experience is.
Thanks, Mike. There are a couple of questions along the lines of what happens to our bodies when we die in terms of maybe buried or cremated. It seems like the bodies are being destroyed. How does that fit with the way we treat our bodies now and what you've been saying?
So what was the question and all that?
Sorry, the question behind the question is...
No, what's the actual question?
The actual question is, how does the fact that our bodies are destroyed in death fit with what you're saying about how we treat our bodies in life?
Okay. I think it's just... There's a... the Christian life is about taking your cue from the future. So you could just say, oh, yeah, well, one day we're going to be perfect. So what's the point of being perfect now? Because we're going to be perfect one day, yeah? No, precisely because one day we're going to be perfect, we live in the light of the future. In fact, the future has started to, has broken in, and we're the people who are showing the world where the future's going. See, and when we treat bodies badly, it's like we're saying to the world, yeah, you're right, the body is just food for worms. When we treat bodies well, we're saying, actually, do you know where the future's heading? The future is heading to resurrection bodies, a new creation, bodies better than these bodies. So there is a kind of discontinuity between our bodies now and the bodies we'll one day enjoy, of course, but there's also a continuity. The picture Paul uses later on in 1 Corinthians 15 is of the relationship between a seed and a plant, you know, that grows out of the seed. And there is both a continuity, the plant came from the seed, but there's discontinuity, as in they're really different. But, the point is so much of the Christian life is living now in ways that value the things of the future, because we're showing the world this is where it's all heading.
Great, thanks. And another question along the lines of, what's the big deal with marriage? Why can't you just be in a committed relationship in order to have sex with someone?
Yeah. This is a conversation I have a lot with a lot of people. It goes with the sort of territory of being a pastor in a church. And they say, well, you know, well, we don't need a piece of paper. And the thing is, marriage is not just a piece of paper. What marriage is doing is two people standing up before all their friends and all their family and in the presence of God and saying, I'm going to make a promise to you that they're all overhearing and I'm going to give them permission to hold me to. I'm making a public promise. And until you've made that promise in public, if you're not prepared to make it in public, I'd push you and say, are you really intending on keeping it? Now, the situation often is I'm sitting in a room with a man and a woman, and the man is kind of going, well, we don't need to get married. You know, we know we love each other, and the woman is desperate to get married because she wants to know where she stands. And I will sometimes say to her, well, until he's prepared to stand up in front of all his friends and family and in the presence of God and say, I'm committed to you for life, don't believe him. I don't think he loves you. He'll say, I do love you, I do love you. Well, then why won't you commit to her? So it's not about, oh, you've got to have a piece of paper. It's about when you've made those promises in front of everyone in the presence of God, that's the context in which you then go, and now we're going to become one. And again, as a vicar who's taken weddings, I say to people, you're not married until you're married. And I've been involved in weddings where, you know, people have pulled out at the very, very last minute. I mean, in the week up to the wedding. So people go, yeah, we're going to get married. It's fine. Someday we'll get married. You're not married till you're married.
Great, thanks, Mike. Last question. If someone has a numb thumb, what's the way back?
The wonderful thing is that the Christian life is all about being made new. And numb thumb. I don't know whether that was a good illustration or not. But the trouble is we look for intimacy in sex. And actually, the intimacy we're really longing for, the relationship we're really longing for, the love that we crave, we find in Christ. And it's actually as we get to know him better that we start and we receive his love, we start to learn how to love again. And the danger is we just think that what we're looking for, the intimacy, that sense of being loved by someone, we'll find it in physical relationships. And we realize actually we don't. The experience is increasing numbness. Find what you're looking for in Christ. And it won't be by next Wednesday we're all sorted. It's not that. But he is, by his Spirit, in the business of remaking us and giving us new hearts. And I think I could get people to testify to people who had some pretty hard and bitter and hurt hearts, who've had their hearts melted by the love of Christ. It's one of the loveliest things to see. Again, it goes with the territory. It's the privilege of being a pastor. You get to see people who thought they could never love again have their hearts melted by the love of Christ. That's where I'd steer people who are feeling numb.